We now continue with The Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus de Liguori.
2. The second means is to fly the occasions of sin. He that is aware of the snares shall be secure. Hence, St. Philip Neri says that in the war of the senses, cowards conquer. That is to say, those who fly from dangerous occasions. Mary fled as much as possible from the sight of men. And therefore St. Luke remarks that in going to visit St. Elizabeth, she went with haste into the hill country. An author observes that the Blessed Virgin left St. Elizabeth before St. John was born, as we learn from the same gospel where it is said that Mary abode with her about 3 months, and she returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time of being delivered was come, and she brought forth a son. And why did she not wait for this event? It was that she might avoid the conversations and visits which would accompany it. 3. The third means is prayer. And as I knew, said the wise man, that I could not otherwise be continent except God gave it, I went to the Lord and besought him. The Blessed Virgin revealed to St. Elizabeth of Hungary that she acquired no virtue without effort and continual prayer. St. John Damascene says that Mary is pure and a lover of purity. Hence she cannot endure those who are unchaste. But whoever has recourse to her will certainly be delivered from this vice, if he only pronounces her name with confidence. The Venerable John de Avila used to say that many have conquered impure temptations by only having devotion to her Immaculate Conception. O Mary, O most pure dove, how many are now in hell on account of this vice! Sovereign Lady, obtain us the grace always to have recourse to thee in our temptations, and always to invoke thee, saying, Mary, Mary, help us. Amen.
Part 7. Mary's Poverty. Our most loving Redeemer, that we might learn from him to despise the things of the world, was pleased to be poor on earth. Being rich, says St. Paul, he becometh poor for your sake, that through his poverty you might be rich. Therefore doth Jesus Christ exhort each one who desires to be his disciple, if thou wilt be perfect, go, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and come, follow me. Behold Mary, his most perfect disciple, who indeed imitated his example. Father Canisius proves that Mary could have lived in comfort on the property she inherited from her parents, but she preferred to remain poor, and reserving only a small portion for herself, distributed the rest in alms to the temple and to the poor. Many authors are of the opinion that Mary even made a vow of poverty, and we know that she herself said to St. Bridget, "From the beginning I vowed in my own heart that I would never possess anything on earth." The gifts received from the Holy Magi cannot certainly have been of small value, but we are assured by St. Bernard that she distributed them to the poor through the hands of St. Joseph. That the Divine Mother immediately disposed of these gifts is also evident from the fact that at her purification in the temple she did not offer a lamb, which was the offering prescribed in Leviticus for those who could afford it. For a son she shall bring out forth a lamb. But she offered 2 turtle doves, or 2 pigeons, which was the oblation prescribed for the poor. And to offer a sacrifice, according as it was written in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Mary herself said to St. Bridget, "All that I could get I gave to the poor, and only reserved a little food and clothing for myself." Out of love for poverty, she did not disdain to marry St. Joseph, who was only a poor carpenter, and afterwards to maintain herself by the work of her hands, spinning or sewing, as we are assured by St. Bonaventure. The angel, speaking of Mary, told St. Bridget that worldly riches were of no more value in her eyes than dirt. In a word, she always lived poor, and she died poor, for at her death we do not know that she left anything but 2 poor gowns,
to two women who had served her during her life, as it is recorded by Metaphrastes and Nicephorus. St. Philip Neri used to say that he who loves the things of the world will never become a saint. We may add what St. Teresa said on the same subject, that it justly follows that he who runs after perishable things should also himself be lost. But on the other hand, she adds that the virtue of poverty is a treasure which comprises in itself all other treasures. She says the virtue of poverty, for, as St. Bernard remarks, this virtue does not consist only in being poor, but in loving poverty. Therefore did Jesus Christ say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They are blessed because they desire nothing but God, and in God they find every good. In poverty they find their paradise on earth, as St. Francis did when he exclaimed, "My God and my all." Let us, then, as St. Augustine exhorts us, love that one good in which all good things are found, and address our Lord in the words of St. Ignatius, "Give me only thy love with thy grace, and I am rich enough." When we have to suffer from poverty, let us console ourselves, says St. Bonaventure, with the thought that Jesus and his mother were also poor like ourselves. Ah, my most holy mother, thou hadst indeed reason to say that in God was thy joy, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For in this world thou didst desire and love no other good but God. Draw me after thee. O Lady, detach me from the world, that I may love him alone, who alone deserves to be loved. Amen. Part 8. Mary's Obedience. When the angel Gabriel announced to Mary God's great designs upon her, she, through love for obedience, would only call herself a handmaid. "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." Yes, says St. Thomas of Villanova, for this faithful handmaid never, in either thought or word or deed, contradicted the Most High, but entirely despoiled of her own will, she lived always and in all things obedient to that of God. She herself declared that God was pleased with her obedience, when she said, "He hath regarded the humility of his handmaid." For in prompt obedience it is that the humility of a servant, properly speaking, consists. Saint Irenaeus says that by her obedience the Divine Mother repaired the evil done by Eve's disobedience. As Eve, by her disobedience, caused her own death and that of the whole human race, so did the Virgin Mary, by her obedience, become the cause of her own salvation and that of all mankind. Mary's obedience was much more perfect than that of all the other saints, since all men, on account of original sin, are prone to evil and find it difficult to do good. But not so the Blessed Virgin. Saint Bernardine writes that, because Mary was free from original sin, she found no obstacle in obeying God. She was like a wheel, which was easily turned by every inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Hence, continues the same saint, her only object in this world was to keep her eyes constantly fixed on God, to discover his will, and, when she had found out what he required, to perform it. Of her was said, "My soul melted when he spoke." That is, as Richard explains it, my soul was metal, liquefied by the fire of love, ready to be molded into any form according to the divine will. Mary well proved how ready she was to obey in all things. In the first place, when, to please God, she obeyed even the Roman emperor and undertook the long journey of at least 70 miles to Bethlehem in the winter when she was pregnant and in such poverty that she had to give birth to her son in a stable. She showed equal obedience in undertaking, on the very same night on which she had notice of it from St. Joseph, the longer and more difficult journey into Egypt. Here, Silveria, asks why the command to fly into Egypt was given to Saint Joseph rather than to the Blessed Virgin, who was to suffer the most from it. And he answers that it was that Mary might not be deprived of an occasion in which to perform an act of obedience, for which she was always most ready. But above all, she showed her heroic obedience when, to obey the divine will, she offered her son to death, and this with such constancy, as Saint Anselm and Saint Antoninus say, that had executioners been wanting, she would have been ready herself to have crucified him. Hence, Venerable Bede, explaining our Lord's answer to the woman spoken of in the Gospel, who exclaimed, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee, yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it," says that Mary was indeed blessed in becoming the Mother of God, but that she was much more so in always loving and obeying the divine will. For this reason, all who love obedience are highly pleasing to the Blessed Virgin. She once appeared to a Franciscan friar named Accorso in his cell. Whilst she was still present, obedience called him to hear the confession of a sick person. He went, and on his return found that Mary had waited for him, and highly commended his obedience. On the other hand, she greatly blamed another religious who remained to finish some private devotions after the refectory bell had rung. Our Lord, once speaking to Saint Bridget on the security which is found in obeying a spiritual director, said, "Obedience brings all saints to glory. For, as Saint Philip Neri used to say, God demands no account of things done by obedience, having himself said, 'He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me.'" The Mother of God herself revealed to Saint Bridget that through the merit of her obedience she had obtained so great power that no sinner, however great were his crimes, who had recourse to her with a purpose of amendment, failed to obtain pardon. Our own sweet Queen, then, and Mother, intercede with Jesus for us. By the merit of thine obedience, obtain that we may be faithful in obeying his will and the commands of our spiritual fathers. Amen.
We now continue with The Glories of Mary, Part 4, The Virtues of Mary. Part 9, Mary's Patience. This world, being a place of merit, is rightly called a valley of tears, for we are all placed in it to suffer, that we may, by patience, gain our own souls unto life eternal, as our Lord himself says, "In your patience you shall possess your souls." God gave us the Blessed Virgin Mary as a model of all virtues, but more especially as an example of patience. Saint Francis de Sales, amongst other things, remarks that it was precisely for this reason that at the marriage feast of Cana, Jesus Christ gave the Blessed Virgin an answer by which he seemed to value her prayers but little. "Woman, what is that to thee and to me?" And he did this that he might give us the example of the patience of his most holy mother. But what need have we to seek for instances of this virtue? Mary's whole life was a continual exercise of her patience. For, as the angel revealed to Saint Bridget, "As a rose grows up amongst thorns, so did the Blessed Virgin grow up amongst tribulations." Compassion alone for the Redeemer's sufferings sufficed to make her a martyr of patience. Hence, Saint Bonaventure says that a crucified mother conceived a crucified son. In speaking of her dolors, we have already considered how much she suffered, both in her journey to Egypt and during her residence there, as also during the time she lived with her son in the house at Nazareth. What Mary endured when present at the death of Jesus on Calvary is alone sufficient to show us how constant and sublime was her patience. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. Then it was that precisely by the merit of her patience, the blessed Albert the Great says, "She brought us forth to the life of grace." If we then wish to be the children of Mary, we must endeavor to imitate her in her patience. For what, says Saint Cyprian,
can enrich us with greater merit in this life and greater glory in the next than the patient enduring of sufferings. God said by the prophet Osi, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. To this St. Gregory adds that the way of the elect is hedged with thorns. As a hedge of thorns protects a vineyard, so does God protect his servants from the danger of attaching themselves to the earth by encompassing them with tribulations. Therefore, St. Cyprian concludes that it is patience that delivers us from sin and from hell. It is also patience that makes saints. Patience hath a perfect work, bearing in peace not only the crosses which come immediately from God, such as sickness, poverty, but also those which come from men, persecutions, injuries, and the rest. St. John saw all the saints bearing palm branches, the emblem of martyrdom, in their hands. After this I saw a great multitude, and palms were in their hands, thereby denoting that all adults who are saved must be martyrs, either by shedding their blood for Christ or by patience. Rejoice, then, exclaims St. Gregory. We can be martyrs without the executioner's sword, if we only preserve patience. Provided only, as St. Bernard says, we endure the afflictions of this life with patience and joy. Oh, what fruit will not every pain borne for God's sake produce for us in heaven? Hence the Apostle encourages us, saying, That which is at present momentary and light of our tribulation worketh for us above measure exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. St. Teresa's instructions on this subject are beautiful. She used to say, Those who embrace the cross do not feel it, and elsewhere, that if we resolve to suffer, the pain ceases. When our crosses weigh heavily upon us, let us have recourse to Mary, who is called by the Church the Comfortress of the Afflicted, and by St. John Damascene, the remedy for all sorrows of the heart. Ah, my most sweet Lady, thou who wast innocent didst suffer with so much patience, and shall I, who deserve hell, refuse to suffer? My Mother, I now ask thee this favor, not indeed to be delivered from crosses, but to bear them with patience. For the love of Jesus, I entreat thee to obtain at least this grace for me from God. From thee do I hope for it with confidence. Part 10. The Spirit of Prayer and Meditation in Mary. There was never a soul on earth that practiced in so perfect a manner as the Blessed Virgin the great lesson taught by our Savior, that we ought always to pray and not to faint. From no one, says St. Bonaventure, can we better take example and learn how necessary is perseverance in prayer than from Mary. Mary gave an example which we must follow and not faint. For Blessed Albert the Great asserts that, after Jesus Christ, the Divine Mother was the most perfect in prayer of all who have ever been or ever will be. Her prayer was continual and persevering. In the very first moment in which she had the perfect use of reason, which was, as we have said in the discourse on her nativity, in the first moment of her existence, she began to pray, that she might be able to devote herself still more to prayer when only 3 years of age she shut herself up in the retirement of the temple, where, amongst other hours set aside for this exercise, as she herself told St. Elizabeth of Hungary, she always rose at midnight and went before the altar of the temple to offer her supplications. For the same purpose, and that she might constantly meditate on the sufferings of Jesus, Odilio says she very frequently visited the places of our Lord's Nativity, Passion, and Sepulchre. Moreover, she prayed with the greatest recollection of spirit, free from every distraction and inordinate affection. Nor did any exterior occupation ever obscure the light of her unceasing contemplation, as we are assured by Denis the Carthusian. Through love for prayer, the Blessed Virgin was so enamored of solitude that, as she told St. Bridget, When she lived in the temple, she avoided even intercourse with her parents. On the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." St. Jerome remarks that the word virgin in Hebrew properly signifies a retired virgin, so that even the prophet foretold the affection which Mary would have for solitude. Richard of St. Lawrence says that the angel addressed her in these words, "The Lord is with thee," on account of her great love for retirement. For this reason, St. Vincent Ferrer asserts that the Divine Mother only left her house to go to the temple, and then her demeanor was all composed, and she kept her eyes modestly cast down. For the same reason, when she went to visit St. Elizabeth, she went with haste. From this, St. Ambrose says that virgins should learn to avoid the world. St. Bernard affirms that on account of Mary's love for prayer and solitude, she was always careful to avoid the society and converse of men. She was therefore called a turtle dove by the Holy Ghost. "Thy cheeks are as beautiful as the turtle dove's." The turtle dove, says Virgello, is a solitary bird, and denotes unitive affection in the soul. Hence it was that the Blessed Virgin always lived solitary in this world as in a desert, and that of her it was said, "Who is she that goeth up by the desert as a pillar of smoke?" On these words the Abbot Rupert says, "Thus didst thou, indeed, loving solitude, ascend by the desert." Philo assures us that God only speaks to souls in solitude. God himself declares the same thing by the prophet Osi, "I will lead her into the wilderness, and I will speak to her heart." "O happy solitude," exclaims St. Jerome, "in which God speaks familiarly and converses with his own." "Yes," says St. Bernard, "for solitude and the silence which is there enjoyed force the soul to leave the earth in thought and meditate on things of heaven. Most Holy Virgin, do thou obtain us affection for prayer and retirement, that detaching ourselves from the love of creatures, we may aspire only after God and heaven, where we hope one day to see thee, to praise thee, and to love thee, together with Jesus thy Son, for ever and ever. Amen. Come over to me, all ye that desire me, and be filled with my fruits. Mary's fruits are her virtues. Thou hast had none like thee, nor shalt thou have an equal. Thou alone of women hast above all pleased Christ. Hymns. 1. The Loveliness of Mary. Raise your voices, vales and mountains, flowery meadows, streams and fountains. Praise, O praise, the loveliest maiden ever the Creator made. Murmuring brooks, your tribute bringing, little birds with joyful singing, come with mirthful praises laden, to your queen be homage paid. Say, sweet virgin, we implore thee, say what beauty God sheds o'er thee. Praise and thanks to him be given, who in love created thee. Like a sun with splendor glowing, gleams thy heart with love o'erflowing. Like the moon in starry heaven shines thy peerless purity. Like the rose and lily blooming, sweetly heaven and earth perfuming, stainless, spotless, thou appearest, queenly beauty graces thee. But to God in whom thou livest, sweeter joy in praise thou givest, when to him in beauty nearest, yet so humble thou canst be. Lovely maid, to God most pleasing, and for us his wrath appeasing, O, by all thy love for Jesus, show to us thy clemency. 2. Mary, Virgin of Virgins. Of all virgins thou art fairest, dearest Mary, heavenly queen. Of all creatures thou art purest, like to thee was never seen. Thy sweet face is like the heavens, full of grace and purity. Beauty so divine adorns it, God alone surpasses thee. Thy bright eyes with love are beaming, like twin stars of heaven they shine. and thy looks are flaming arrows, wounding hearts with love divine. Thy chaste hands, whose sight enamors, are like pearls of luster rare, ever full of heavenly treasures for all those who ask a share. Queen art thou, whom all things worship, earth and hell and heaven above, but thy heart o'erflows with goodness, just and sinners feel thy love. When, ah, when, at length in heaven, may I hope thy face to see? When, ah, when, my heart keeps sighing, haste, I faint, I pine for thee. Souls unnumbered thou dost ever rescue from the evil one. Dearest lady, grant me also not to lose thy blessed son. Him who gave us such a mother, let our grateful songs proclaim. Loving hearts and joyful voices, praise her great Creator's name. Glory to the name of Mary. Raise your voices, louder raise, and of Jesus, Son of Mary, every creature chant the praise. Part the fifth, Practices of Devotion in Honor of the Divine Mother. The Queen of Heaven is so gracious and liberal, says St. Andrew of Crete, that she recompenses her servants with the greatest munificence for the most trifling devotions. Two conditions, however, are there. One is that when we offer her our devotions, our souls should be free from sin. Otherwise, she would address us, as she addressed a wicked soldier spoken of by St. Peter Celestine. This soldier every day performed the same devotion in honor of our Blessed Lady. One day he was suffering greatly from hunger, when Mary appeared to him and offered him some most delicious meats, but in so filthy a vessel that he could not bring himself to taste them. "I am the Mother of God," the Blessed Virgin then said, "and am come to satisfy thy hunger." "But, O Lady," he answered, "I cannot eat out of so dirty a vessel." "And how," replied Mary, "canst thou expect that I should accept thy devotions offered to me with so defiled a soul as thine?" On hearing this, the soldier was converted, became a hermit, and lived in a desert for 30 years. At death, the Blessed Virgin again appeared to him and took him herself to heaven. In the first part of this work, we said that it was morally impossible for a client of Mary to be lost. But this must be understood on condition that he lives either without sin, or at least with the desire to abandon it, for then the Blessed Virgin will help him. But should anyone, on the other hand, sin in the hope that Mary will save him, he thereby would render himself unworthy and incapable of her protection. The second condition is perseverance in devotion to Mary. Perseverance alone, says St. Bernard, will merit a crown. When Thomas a Kempis was a young man, he used every day to have recourse to the Blessed Virgin with certain prayers. He one day omitted them. He then omitted them for some weeks, and finally gave them up altogether. One night he saw Mary in a dream. She embraced all his companions, but when his turn came, she said, "What dost thou expect, thou who hast given up thy devotions? Depart, thou art unworthy of my caresses." On hearing this, Thomas awoke in alarm and resumed his ordinary prayers. Hence, Richard of St. Lawrence with reason says that he who perseveres in his devotion to Mary will be blessed in his confidence and will obtain all he desires. But as no one can be certain of this perseverance, no one before death can be certain of salvation. The advice given by the Venerable John Berkmans of the Society of Jesus deserves our particular attention. When this holy young man was dying, his companions entreated him, before he left the world, to tell him what the devotion they should perform which would be most agreeable to our Blessed Lady. He replied in the following remarkable words, "Any devotion, however small, provided it is constant. I therefore now give with simplicity and in a few words the various devotions which we can offer our mother in order to obtain her favor, and this I consider the most useful part of my work, but I do not so much recommend, my dear reader, to practice them all, as to choose those which please him most, and to persevere in them, for fear that if he omits them, he may lose the protection of the Divine Mother. Oh, how many are there now in hell who would have been saved had they only persevered in the devotions which they once practiced in honor of Mary. 1. The Hail Mary. This angelical salutation is most pleasing to the ever-blessed Virgin, for, whenever she hears it, it would seem as if the joy which she experienced when St. Gabriel announced to her that she was the chosen Mother of God was renewed in her, and with this object in view, we should often salute her with the Hail Mary. Salute her, says Thomas a Kempis, with the angelical salutation, for she indeed hears this sound with pleasure. The Divine Mother herself told St. Matilda that no one could salute her in a manner more agreeable to herself than with the Hail Mary. He who salutes Mary will also be saluted by her. St. Bernard once heard a statue of the Blessed Virgin salute him, saying, "Hail, Bernard!" Mary's salutation, says St. Bonaventure, will always be some grace corresponding to the wants of him who salutes her. She willingly salutes us with grace, if we willingly salute her with a Hail Mary. Richard of St. Lawrence adds that if we address the Mother of our Lord, saying, "Hail, Mary!" she cannot refuse the grace which we ask. Mary herself promised St. Gertrude as many graces at death as she would have said Hail Marys. Blessed Alan asserts that as all heaven rejoices when the Hail Mary is said, so also do the devils tremble and take flight. This Thomas a Kempis affirms in his own experience, for he says that once the devil appeared to him and instantly fled on hearing the Hail Mary. To practice this devotion, 1. We can every morning and every evening, on rising and going to bed, say 3 Hail Marys, prostrate, or at least kneeling, and add to each Hail Mary this short prayer: O Mary, by thy pure and immaculate conception, make my body pure and my soul holy. We should then, as St. Stanislaus always did, ask Mary's blessing as our mother, place ourselves under the mantle of her protection, beseeching her to guard us during the coming day or night from sin. For this purpose, it is advisable to have a beautiful picture or image of the Blessed Virgin. 2. We can say the Angelus with the usual 3 Hail Marys in the morning, at midday, and in the evening. Pope John the 22nd was the first to grant an indulgence for this devotion. It was on the following occasion, as Father Crasset relates. A criminal was condemned to be burned alive on the vigil of the Annunciation of the Mother of God. He saluted her with a Hail Mary, and in the midst of the flames he, and even his clothes, remained uninjured. In 1724, Benedict XIII granted 100 days' indulgence to all who recite it, and a plenary indulgence once a month to those who, during that time, have recited it daily as above, on condition of going to confession and receiving the Holy Communion, and praying for the usual intentions. At the end of each Hail Mary may be added, "Thanks be to God and to Mary." Formerly, at the sound of the bell, all knelt down to say the Angelus, but in the present day there are some who are ashamed to do so. St. Charles Borromeo was not ashamed to leave his carriage or get off his horse to say the Angelus in the street, and even sometimes in the mud. It is related that there was a slothful religious who neglected to kneel at the sound of the Angelus bell. He saw the belfry bow down 3 times, and a voice said, "Behold, wilt thou not do what even inanimate creatures do?" Here we must remark that Benedict XIV directed that in Paschal time, instead of saying the Angelus, we should say the Regina Caeli, and that on Saturday evenings and the whole of Sunday the Angelus should be said standing. 3. We can salute the Mother of God with a Hail Mary every time we hear the clock strike. Blessed Alphonsus Rodriguez saluted her every hour, and at night angels awoke him that he might not omit this devotion. 4. In going out and returning to the house, we can salute the Blessed Virgin with a Hail Mary, that both at home and abroad she may guard us from all sin, and we should each time kiss her feet, as the Carthusian fathers always do. 5. We should reverence every image of Mary which we pass with a Hail Mary. For this purpose, those who can do so would do well to place a beautiful image of the Blessed Virgin on the wall of their houses, that it may be venerated by those who pass. In Naples, and still more in Rome, there are most beautiful images of our Blessed Lady placed by the wayside by her devout clients. 6. By command of the Holy Church, all the canonical hours are preceded by a Hail Mary, and concluded with it. We therefore do well to begin and end all our actions with the Hail Mary. I say all our actions, whether spiritual, such as prayer, confession, and communion, spiritual reading, hearing sermons, and the like, or temporal, like study, giving advice, working, going to table, to bed, etc. Happy are those actions that are enclosed between two Hail Marys. So also should we do on waking in the morning, on closing our eyes to sleep, in every temptation, in every danger, in every inclination to anger, and the like. On these occasions we should always say a Hail Mary. My dear reader, do this, and you will see the immense advantage that you will derive from it. Father Oremia relates that the Blessed Virgin promised St. Matilda a happy death if she every day recited three Hail Marys in honor of her power, wisdom, and goodness. Moreover, she herself told St. Jane Frances de Chantal that the Hail Mary was most acceptable to her, and especially when recited 10 times in honor of her 10 virtues. 2. Novenas. Devout clients of Mary are all attention and fervor in celebrating the novenas, or 9 days preceding her festivals, and the Blessed Virgin is all love in dispensing innumerable and most special graces to them. St. Gertrude one day saw, under Mary's mantle, a band of souls whom the great lady was considering with the most tender affection, and she was given to understand that they were persons who, during the preceding days, had prepared themselves with various devotions for the Feast of the Assumption. The following devotions are some of those which may be used during the novenas. 1. We may make mental prayer in the morning and evening, and a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, adding 9 times the Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be to the Father. 2. We may pay Mary 3 visits, visiting her statue or picture, and thank our Lord for the graces that he granted her, and each time ask the Blessed Virgin for some special grace, in one of these visits the prayer, which will be found after the discourse on the feast, whichever it may be, can be said. 3. We may make many acts of love towards Mary, at least 50 or 100, and also towards Jesus, for we can do nothing that pleases her more than to love her Son, as she said to St. Bridget, "If thou wishest to bind thyself to me, love my Son." 4. We may read every day of the novena, for 1/4 hour, some book that treats of her glories. 5. We may perform some external mortification, such as wearing a haircloth, taking a discipline, or the like. We can also fast, or at table abstain from fruit, or some favorite dish, at least a part of it, or choose some bitter herbs. On the vigil of the feast, we may fast on bread and water, but none of these things should be done without the permission of our confessor. Interior mortifications, however, are the best of all to practice during these novenas, such as to avoid looking at or listening to things out of curiosity, to remain in retirement, observe silence, be obedient, not give impatient answers, bear contradictions, and such things, which can all be practiced with less danger of vanity, with greater merit, and which do not need the confessor's permission. The most useful exercise is to propose, from the beginning of the novena, to correct some fault into which we fall the most frequently. For this purpose, it will be well, in the visits spoken of above, to ask pardon for past faults, to renew our resolutions not to commit them any more, and to implore Mary's help. The devotion most dear and pleasing to Mary is to endeavor to imitate her virtues. Therefore, it would be well always to propose to ourselves the imitation of some virtue that corresponds to the festival, as, for example, on the feast of her Immaculate Conception, purity of intention; on her nativity, renewal of the spirit, to throw off tepidity; on her presentation, detachment from something to which we are most attached; on her annunciation, humility in supporting contempt; on her visitation, charity towards our neighbor; in giving alms, or at least in praying for sinners; on her purification, obedience to superiors; and in fine, on the feast of her Assumption, let us endeavor to detach ourselves from the world, do all to prepare ourselves for death, and regulate each day of our lives as if it will be our last. 6. Besides going to communion on the day of the feast, it would be well to ask leave from our confessor to go more frequently during the novena. Father Signori used to say that we cannot honor Mary better than with Jesus. She herself revealed to a holy soul, as Father Crasset relates, that we can offer her nothing that is more pleasing to her than the Holy Communion, for in that holy sacrament it is that Jesus gathers the fruit of his passion in our soul. Hence it appears that the Blessed Virgin desires nothing so much of her clients as communion, saying, "Come, eat my bread, and drink the wine which I have mingled for you."
We will continue on the next tape.